Certainly, we count it a blessing to be able to be here this meeting, and thank you for your hospitality, and appreciate the messages gone before and the messages last evening as well. This morning, I'd like to try to talk some about the Word of God. Brother Chase mentioned last night, and trying to show us the importance of God's Word. And I'd like to kind of continue on maybe with that theme. The Word of God is very important. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, when it speaks of Samuel, says the Word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The Word of God was precious in those days. How precious is the Word to us? I was thinking about that this morning. There's a passage in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, which says this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." The word of the Lord. There's the preached word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, preach the word. And if we're preaching, we're supposed to be preaching the word, by the way. In Jeremiah 23, the prophet God said, "He that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, but he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully." I may not have quoted that exactly right. Whether it's the preaching of the word or the written word, and I would submit to you, to preach the word, you got to have the written word.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
Okay, we don't speak by inspiration and preach by inspiration. God doesn't funnel it in our head. We have to study to preach the word. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So there's times where maybe we don't have the word. I'm just going to tell you this. It's, you know, we're so, as people, as human beings, a lot of times we're just not thankful of the things that we have and the blessings we have until they're gone. And then we realize what we had. Not all of our brethren down through the centuries have had easy access to this. To this. We do. That's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing when we talk about the hearing of the preached word. It's a blessing to be here today during this meeting. God has blessed us to be able to have the ability, the physical ability to be here, the economic means to drive a car and be here, and the rational mind to understand the things that's being preached and the word that's being broken forth. That's a great blessing. We should never take it for granted. But we have a great blessing. The word of the Lord was precious in the days of Samuel. Is it precious today? How important is the word? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, or chapter 1, First Peter, I think, says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word. It says we should desire it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. I used to think that, you know, when I was a kid, I was thinking that, well, that's just saying as kids desire milk, you know. That's what it's talking about, but there's a command there.
That's exactly right.
He says desire. He's telling us to do something. He's not just saying that we do it like babes desire milk. He's actually telling us to desire as newborn babes, yes, the sincere milk of the word.
Yeah,
it's a command.
Yeah, that's right.
We should desire it. It should be, and it should be precious unto us. What do we think about the word of the Lord? In Psalms, y'all pray for me as we try to get these thoughts together. You know, in Psalms 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner, but their delight is in what? Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalms 119, verse 97, David says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Job said in Job 23:12 says, "I have desired the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." In my youth, I was really skinny kid. I've increased in weight over the years. I'm sure part of it's because of my age, but the other thing is, I finally, older, later in life, I learned that food tastes pretty good. I used to just eat because I had to, you know, but now it tastes pretty good. Well, you know, that food's pretty good, especially the old Baptist cooking that we experienced at these meetings. Well, you know what? Job says, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The things it requires for me to live, get around. How important is the Word of God to us? Do we desire it like we should? Desire the sincere milk of the Word by which we grow. How important is the Word of God? You know, I think of let me just say this, Psalms 138:2 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." How important is the name of God? God has magnified his word above his name. Above his name. Anytime there is a revival, individually or among Lord's people, you know what? There's a very great interest in the Word of God. The Word of God. Talk about not having the Word of God. Over in 2 Kings 22, there was a young man, became king of Judah, named Josiah. Became king, was 8 years old. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was a wicked king, Baal worshiper. He set up the altars of these pagan gods in the house of God. He reigned for 55 years. Then he had a son named Ammon, reigned 2 years. And then Josiah took over as king when he was 8 years old. Well, about 10 years into his reign, he sent some of the brethren into the temple. And basically, make a long story short, is they were kicking around and there, guess what they found and discovered? The Word of God. They had lost the Word of God. Wow. Lost the Word of God. And they started reading in it. They're like, "Oh, we're in big trouble." Whoa, I mean, I said, we're under the wrath of God. So there was a great time of revival under Josiah, was it? Yeah, you'll read it. The Word of God. You turn and do a little bit of reading in Nehemiah. You know, when the children of Israel went into 70 years of captivity into Babylon, the people that came out was a little bit different, had a little bit different perspective, because they were a penitent people. Going to read their prayers. You can see this is a penitent people that God blessed to come back into Jerusalem, rebuild Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, the temple. Nehemiah chapter 8. In this time of revival, the Word of God was precious to them. They loved the law of the Lord. They desired it. They wanted to know what it said. We see in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1, it says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and that all could hear with the understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were attentive. They were hanging on every word. Why? Because they were interested in the word of God. And he says, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. We still have pulpits today, don't we? I'm not standing on it, but it's right here. But here's a pulpit. They said, Ezra, here, Ezra, here's the word of God, and we're going to make you a place to speak to us. And he stood on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these men. I'm not going to read it. Verse 5 says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up.
Amen.
Reverence. They stood up. When he opened the book of God, it had a response. The people were attentive. They stood up in reverence. It meant something to them. It meant something. And he opened it. All the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God was precious to them. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense that caused them to understand the reading. You know what they did the next day? Had more of the same. On the second day, verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to what? To understand the words of the law. They weren't just going through a form. It's Sunday. Okay, well, here's a nice little sermon. They were there to understand the word of God. The first day it says they were attentive. That's why, because they were there to understand it. Even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth to the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. Do you know what they did? What did they do? They went and got the branches. They did just like what God said for them to do. Because way back in the Old Testament, they saw where this was said. You know what? They hadn't been doing it. As a matter of fact, what's really amazing is, it says when they had done this, he says, verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. I'm going to tell you this is something that granddaddy didn't do, even great granddaddy didn't do. But you know what? They found written in the book of the law of the Lord. And so they did it. All right? And it says, and there was very great gladness. These people, you say, what can you say about these people? They had a love for the law of the Lord. And they were ready to do whatsoever the Lord, their God, commanded them to do. They were taking the scriptures as the rule of faith and practice, right? That's what they were doing. The brother mentioned last night, the word of God is inspired of God. See, they understood this was God's word. It's God's message to us, His instructions to us, His communications to us. Is the Lord precious? Well, what He says is precious when He directs them to His words to us, about us and for us. Well, this morning I just want to speak a little bit to try to get us to engage, as Brother Chase has said, to think about the Word of God. The Word of God. It's inspired and it's preserved. You know, we have in our Articles of Faith, the one about the Scriptures is usually the first one. We believe, this is generally what it says, we believe that the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. Okay? Rule or standard of faith and practice. In other words, it tells us what to believe and what to do. Because it's God's Word that He has for us. You know, when we think about our Articles of Faith, you know, they're various and sundry. We believe in unconditional election, depravity, limited atonement, various Articles of Faith. This one is unique from most of the others. In that, to hold to the Article of Faith that teaches depravity, what do you have to do to hold to that Article of Faith? Just believe it. Right? We believe in unconditional election, that God chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world to save. What do you have to do to hold to that Article of Faith? Just believe it. If you believe it, you hold to that Article of Faith, right? You believe it. This one's a little different because it doesn't just require me to believe something, it requires me to do something to hold to this one. Now, I believe it's inspired, the Word of God is inspired and preserved. But when I add and I say it's the only rule of faith and practice, that requires activity on my part, because I'm saying I'm going to let this guide me. This is going to dictate what I do, what I believe, and also what I do. It requires activity on my part. I have to search the Scriptures. If I'm saying I'm going to take this as my guide, then it requires me to know what's in it. So I can be guided. If I'm going to hold to that Article of Faith, it requires activity on my part. It's not just something I believe. That's a harder thing. Very hard thing. All right. Well, what about the truth? Let's just look a little bit. You know, it's inspired. All right. How many authors? One author. Lots of writers. Right. There's only one author. Trick question. There's one author. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That text clearly says that God spake, but He did it through men. He did it through these prophets, as Brother Chase over there in 1 Peter talked about. We know that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God is speaking through men. There's a number of places you can go, and I'm not going to go there. Luke 1:70, Acts 3:21 talks about how that God spake by the prophets. God spake by the prophets. Several places it says that God spake by the prophets. God was doing the speaking. Okay? And say, so I don't understand how this works, that these men, you know, they didn't come up with these ideas on their own. God put God put His words in their mouth and they spake His words. If you go to Jeremiah, let's look in Jeremiah chapter 1 just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll see how this works. Jeremiah chapter 1. Of course, Jeremiah was called the... Yes, he was. Yeah, how would you like to have been a preacher back in his day? I mean, he had it tough, did he not? One time he said, you know, that I'll speak no more in His name, but the word was like fire shut up in his bones, says I couldn't stay. I mean, he lived in a time where he didn't have the... best message, or actually was the very best message, because He called him to repentance. Whatever message from the Lord is, which is the true word of the Lord, the word that we need at the time, that's really the best message, even if it doesn't make me feel good. Okay? So, but Jeremiah was a young man, and he said, verse 5, before I formed thee in the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And he says, oh, Lord, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. He says, say not that I'm a child. He says, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's how it worked. And then you'll find here in Jeremiah 2:1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. The what came to him? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. You know why all those prophets always said, thus saith the Lord? Because the message was from the Lord. God was speaking through them. God would put this is what you say. And they would say it. They would say it. So these men spake by inspiration of God. The divine breathing of God, God gave them the words to say. They said it. All right. This is also, you know, there's different ways to go on this, but you know, the Holy Spirit. I say God, the Holy Spirit. These men were moved and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm tempted to talk a little bit about the Holy Ghost. Let me just do some comparison sometime. Go to Acts chapter 28 and compare with Isaiah 6, where it says Isaiah is speaking the words. And when Paul quotes out of Isaiah 6 over in Acts 28, he says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the Holy Ghost. All right, let's give you one more. Let's go to Mark. Let's see Jesus' testimony on this inspiration. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Jesus is saying this. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is saying that David by the Holy Ghost spake that. David spake by inspiration. Go to Acts chapter 2. It tells us that David was not only a king, but is also a prophet. Right? Of course, he's the writer of the Psalms, all those Psalms and we have many great portions of God's Word came from David because he spake by inspiration. All right. So those men spake. God would give them words. They would speak his words. Well, I'm not there to hear David's words. I'm not there to hear. I can't hear Jeremiah's words today. I wasn't living back in that time, right? But God has blessed us to have the scriptures, which is the written word. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says the scriptures. See, it's one thing for God to move men back in Jeremiah's day, Isaiah's day, to speak his words in their day. But it's another thing that God has moved men to pin down his word. His inspired word. They pinned them down. No, we don't have all places. God didn't just tell us all the time where he gave his prophets command to pin it down, but we have a few. Let's look at one. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. God, I'll just bring verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. If you run the chronology, that's about 21 years of preaching. That God told Jeremiah to take a roll of a book and you write it all down. Not only did God move him to speak it, God told him to write it down. And he did. He wrote it down. And on this particular occasion, if you want to keep reading, you'll find that it was brought to the attention of King Jehoiakim. And what happened there? After a couple of leaves, he took a penknife, cut it up, threw it in the fire, and burned the word of God. Burned the word of God. Wow. So he wrote it again. But see, all Scripture, you know, we have the New Testament text over there in 2 Timothy. All Scripture, that means that which is written, is given by inspiration of God. So we talk about that we believe the Scripture, the Old and New Testament, are the divinely inspired Word of God. That's what we're talking about. We have the divinely breathed words that God has left us, that's been written. That's what Scripture is. Scripture. Scripture is what God has said. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. Acts chapter 1. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here in Acts chapter 1, this is when the apostles were considering the, you know, Judas Iscariot had fallen, and now they're down from 12 to 11. And verse 15 says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. What did he say? "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Now there's a couple things in here. He says, this Scripture over here must needs be fulfilled, which what? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. If you look at the construction of that, it's the Holy Ghost is speaking by the mouth of David. That's what he just said. He says, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So the Holy Ghost, that Scripture he's referring to, which is in the Old Testament, that text just says the Holy Ghost spake that Scripture. In other words, God was the author of that Scripture. He did it through the mouth of David. David penned it down, but it was the Holy Ghost speaking it, right? God spake in time past by the prophets, all right? God the Holy Spirit spake, all right? But now I want us to consider this. It's not this that David was moved to speak those words, but we're talking about the Scripture, that which was written. He says this Scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. In other words, that which was written, that God is the author. The Holy Spirit's the author of that which was written. I want to focus on the Scripture. Because somebody might say, well, you know, yeah, I understand, Brother Vince, that, you know, God moved men to speak in that day, and they were inspired and they spake God's word, but we're on a different level here. We're talking about the Scripture. That which is written is also what the Holy Ghost spake. Okay? God, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We have that which was written down, here. All right? If we go to John chapter 10, one more verse about the Scripture is the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus is speaking. Verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken," you recorded that last night, "Scripture cannot be broken," but look what he's doing. He is equating the Word of God with Scripture. Did you catch that? He says, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Word of God cannot be broken, he just said the Scripture cannot be broken. Because Scripture is the Word of God. It's what God has inspired, you see. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, if you go over there in Genesis where you see that actually quoting from, it was God said that to Abraham. All right? Yes, Paul read about it in Scripture. He just said the Scripture said. Well, did the Scripture preach? That's what it said. That's the construction.
Yeah.
Well, What the Scripture says is what God said. That's the point. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right? So it's divinely inspired, but it's also preserved. So you might think, well, you know, God has... Yeah, Brother Vance, I can understand He moved men to speak it, and He also moved men to write it. But you know what? What makes you think we still have the Word of God today? Huh? Well, we have a Scripture that says that. In Psalms 12, 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Amen. He says He's going to preserve His Word. Psalms 100 verse 5 says His truth is going to endure to all generations. All right. God has said He'll preserve His Word. Amen. I could rest my case on that Scripture alone. Amen. Well, let me give you one more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're talking about God has not only inspired His Word, but He's preserved His Word. You start studying about the things that God has done providentially. You know, you may think, well, you know, there's no way God could preserve His Word. Well, really? God can't? Really? God providentially has preserved His Word. You know, you say, well, there's different copies and copies of copies and copies. That's still no problem with God.
Amen.
No problem with God. Because He's God. But here in Matthew chapter 22, you know, this, I got to redo a little bit of reading here. You know the account. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and nor spirit. And of course, they came to Jesus one time and thought they were going to give Him this problem He couldn't solve. You know, because they were kind of mocking Him because you believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And they came up to him and said, verse 24, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed out of his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto the brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also." So here is this woman married to these, was wife to all these different men. And so they asked the question, "Therefore in the resurrection," you believe in the resurrection, "therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, that's a good statement, just the first one. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Right? That can apply to a lot of things, right? "You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." It's profound to me. This is profound to me that Jesus said, "Have you never read what God said?" And then He quotes a scripture that's written 1,000 years previous. Let that sink in. See, there's people today don't really believe you can read what God said. Because this isn't really what God said. It's just kind of sort of maybe something similar, close to maybe. But, you know, it's been butchered and changed and really hadn't been preserved. And we just maybe have a reflection of what God might have said. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Haven't you ever read what God said?" And then He quotes something that was pinned down 1,000 years before. I submit to you, Jesus believed that those words that God said, written 1,000 years before, had been preserved unto His good day. If that's not true, then there's no way somebody living in Christ's day could ever really read exactly what God said. But we have testimony. Jesus said, have you ever read what God said? I submit to you, we can read what God said. And the same God that preserved it unto Jesus' day can preserve it unto our day. All right? Besides that, he's already said he's going to preserve them to all generations.
Amen.
Right? So we have the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God. It's also the rule of faith and practice. Over here in Acts chapter 17, I was going to go to... Well, yeah, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, where Paul went into Thessalonica, and as his manner was, he went into the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them, three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have died and rose again, and that this Jesus that he preached is the Christ. Okay, he was reasoning out of what? The scriptures. You know, that's what we all always ought to do. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, what did he always use? Thus saith the Lord. Man. So important. We ought to appeal, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Paul is there reasoning with these people, not out of his imagination or his dreams or something like that. He's preaching the Word. He's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures. All right? And oh, by the way, you know, what Scriptures did he have? We had the Old Testament, right? Maybe some of the New Testament hadn't been written yet, but he had the Old Testament scriptures. Those are scriptures. Do you know the epistles we have in the New Testament are scripture also?
Yes.
I remember Peter over here. It's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just an aside here, then we're going to talk about it being the standard of our faith and practice. He says here, Peter says in verse 15, he says, "...an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." You see, anybody got to get amen that?
Amen.
I think the same, some things Peter wrote is hard for me to understand. But Peter said there's some things that Paul wrote in his epistles that are hard to be understood. All right, he's talking about Paul's epistles that he wrote. Which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. The what? The other scriptures. He just said what Paul wrote was scripture. You see that? What he's saying. Hard to be understood. Just like the other scriptures. What Paul wrote was scripture. That's what Peter said. Anyway. Back in Acts chapter 17, Paul is writing of, not writing, he's there in the synagogue preaching, reasoning with them out of the scripture. Some believed the Jews moved with envy and Paul had to leave that place. And he says, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Brethren, that, I submit to you, that's what we ought to be doing. I've heard it said, well, you know what, those were just men. Those weren't converted people. They're just in the Jews' religion. Well, I don't care. They did the right thing. They listened with all readiness of mind to what the preacher was saying, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They looked according to this. In Isaiah 8:20, I believe it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them." This is the touchstone of what we should be looking and running everything through is the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Because at the end of the day, honestly, okay. I was fixing to get on my hobby. Don't just believe everything I say. All right? You said, why? You think you're gonna, you're up there, you're a deceiver, you're gonna try to deceive me? No. It's just that I'm not infallible.
Right.
And you all know it, and I know it. Right? We should strain it through the scriptures. And whatever we hear preached, I don't care if it's me or someone else. All right? Because at the end of the day, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means the body of us. The body of you. It's not your preacher. He may die and go away, but the church lives on. And that embodiment of God's truths that He's taught, we need to be understanding of them and hold them dear. Okay? But they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They took it as their faith and practice. Does it teach this? It's like those brethren coming out of Babylon captivity. They found the place where it's written. They ought to do this. Man, I applaud them. Because it's not always an easy thing. I mean, if we find something in here that we like to think, well, you know, I've got it all. Yeah, I understand everything, which we don't. We don't understand. But what I'm trying to say, tell you is we're very comfortable at times in what we're doing and the way we're doing it. But if the Word of God challenges me, I don't like to be made uncomfortable. But there might be something that God said do that's maybe a little uncomfortable. If you're not, exactly. I mean, I know of old Baptist brethren who in their daddy and granddaddy, they're in their church experience, they had never washed the saints' feet. But then they saw where they should and they began practicing it. Right? All right? Well, I'm just saying, they didn't probably feel real good. There was some stress in that. I don't know. I remember one time. I'm sorry. Little church I was trying to pastor, you know, they were meeting, when I started preaching, they were meeting 2 times a month. Well, when they called me for pastor many years ago, they said, well, we're going to add a Sunday. Okay, we had a Sunday. Now we're going to meet 3 times a month. And there's a couple of dear, precious sisters. I remember coming in there that first day. We were meeting on a third Sunday. And they sat there and said, we've never met on third Sunday before. And they said it more than once. We've never met on a third Sunday before. And then they finally said, but it sure is good. But I was amazed that it was uncomfortable. It was different. Anyway, search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Those brethren over there, even though they hadn't done that thing, it was clearly taught in the Bible, but it hadn't been done since Joshua, the son of Nun, hadn't been done for hundreds of years. They saw where it was doing, so you know, let's do it. Because they're on fire for the Lord, and they wanted to please Him who loved them. All right? So the scriptures are divinely inspired and preserved. And the rule of faith and practice, it's God's. You know, God's done a lot. He moved men to pin this down. And He preserved it. I want to look at a couple of scriptures and I'll sit down. Look with me in Romans chapter 15. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think I'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, we have several verses about the dealings of God with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt through the wilderness. Let me just read a little bit of that. Verse 2 says, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them, God was not well pleased. for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You can go read about that. Now, these things were our examples. See, there's some things that we find in God's inspired and preserved word in the Old Testament that are our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or types or examples. And they are written. Why are they written? And they are written for our admonition. Think about that. These things were written for our admonition. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. These things were written. Question. Why did God move these men in the Old Testament to pin down the Word of God? Could be lots of answers. One of them's right here staring us in the face. Those things were written hundreds, thousands of years ago for our learning today. For our learning today. Or you at least have to say for the learning of the Romans, right? And the Corinthians, right? Well, it's to us today. God, okay, think about this. God had you in mind. If it's really written for our learning and understanding and admonition, if God really moved those men to pin down His Word, He had us in mind that back way thousand years ago, they were pinned down, He had us under consideration that those things are written for our learning. Our learning. You say, God was thinking of me way back then? Well, God chose the people before the foundation of the world, right? I mean, He's even longer than that. He's had you in your sight, in His sights long, longer than when David was pinning these things down. And Jeremiah and Isaiah. But also, it was in the mind, I'll tell you, it's in the mind of God that these things be written for you and you. He inspired it for you. He had them pin it down for you. And not only that, He did all He did in providence. All the things He had to do to make sure the Word of God stayed intact and that we have the Word of God now. He preserved it with the idea for me. Because there's some things in here that He had pinned down and preserved for my understanding. He had me in mind. He had you in mind. He did a lot of stuff to get you this. Think about that. He wrote it, He had it written down, and He preserved it for my learning and understanding and for yours. Thinking about you, for you, yourself. He had you in mind when He moved men to pin it, and when He preserved it, it's for you. He had a message for you and for me. If I leave here today, even though a lot of you don't know me very well, if you got a letter from me this next week addressed to you from Vince Hardy, you got it in your mailbox, how many of you going to take that letter, throw it on the shelf, on the coffee table and not open it? Probably not one of you. And you probably don't even know me very well. But wouldn't you be a little bit curious? Obviously, I took the time to write you something, and I took the labor to put a stamp on it so it'd be preserved to get to you. Wouldn't you be a little curious? Most of us would open it up. So I wonder what that old fellow's got to say. He wrote this and preserved it to get it right there on your coffee table. There's a message in here, specifically designed, messages designed specifically for with you in mind
when he penned it down and preserved it with you in mind. It's written for our understanding. There's something in here that God wants me to know. May God bless us to be curious to what God took great lengths to get his word and preserve it, that I have it in my hand, that he would have for me. May God bless you in your opening and reading his message, his mail to you. May God bless you.